seated. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 11. Pick it up in verse 8. For if these qualities, that's the list that we've been working through in the previous months, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we turn to your word in need of your help, that we may receive it and understand it, that it would take root in us and grow and bear fruit. Lord, would you work your word into our hearts this morning, that we would not be found fruitless in our day, but rejoicing we would press on under your word, being found faithful in our generation. We pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come through the exhortation to grow in our faith over these previous months to supplement it with the seven attributes that we find listed: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We are to make every effort to grow in these things, to add them into our lives, and to have our character molded by them. We've learned that faith is not a stagnant thing, but it moves us to action. It's always moving us to grow, to work out our salvation, to mature, to press on in the storms of life. Our knowledge of the gospel, our understanding of what God has done and of his love for us, this should spur us on to love and good deeds. Faith will express itself in action. That's the line. Faith will express itself in action. So if there is no action, you have to ask, is there faith? It is the tragedy of many a believer going through life stagnant, not pursuing these things with any passion or zeal. And they become discouraged and weak, burdened perhaps with secret sins that they can't overcome. And they end up wrestling with whether or not they're really saved, joyless, wondering if God loves them. They end up being fearful and weak because they're not growing through the seasons of life. They end up hanging desperately on to some profession of faith from the past that they made at one time. Maybe a prayer they prayed at some meeting, a hand raised, and they tried to find assurance in some distant, fading memory. And that's a hard way to live. But that is not the biblical picture of the Christian, is it? Think of it. How does the Bible describe the believer? Fruitful. Fruitful, growing in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and on. Bold, with courage, not having a spirit of timidity. Ready to speak the truth in love, ready to suffer for the gospel, alive to God, loving Him and loving His people. That's how the Bible describes a believer. There is song and praise and thanksgiving. There's trust in the Lord and His word, not fearing the future. When they are afflicted, they're not crushed. They get back up again. When they're confused, they keep going anyway because they know whom they have believed. When they suffer loss, they continue to trust God through the valley. When they're hurt, they worship. Oh, the strength, the courage, the life, joy, power, and the suffering of the biblical Christian. So here's a good question. Does that describe you? And if not, why? Are you more like the first description, one who would walk in fear and discouragement, in timidity, confusion and weakness, one who lacks confidence and joy in your life, reluctant to suffer or scared to try? Is the joy of the Lord your strength, or is the judgment of the Lord your fear? When you look on your life, is there confidence or confusion? What do you see? Our passage today describes two very, very different people. There is the one who is making every effort to grow, and then there's the one who is not. That's the contrast. And their lives are vastly different, and this is such an important lesson, the different lives of those who make the effort and those who do not. We must not become sleepy Christians, satisfied with memories of the past. We must not be satisfied with a fruitless faith, a faith that remains alone. We need to be active and vibrant people today, pressing on in the faith today. We need to have this deep in our minds and in our hearts. You cannot stagnate in the Christian life and hope to succeed. It can't be done. You cannot coast along with the current and still move forward. Current moves you back. The message is that you are either actively growing up or you are actively drying up. Those are the options. That's what we have before us. Which one are you? Which one am I? Are you actively paddling your little boat or are you drifting back with the current? So let's take a look at both of these sides, both of these individuals that we read about here. First, the one who is making every effort, the one who is growing. What kind of person is this? Look at verse 8. We meet him here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you're growing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could say it like this: growth in the faith through these attributes that we have looked at, they make you effective. They make you fruitful. It brings about blessing in your life. So as you increase in putting on these qualities, there is a growing mountain of evidence in your life that you know Christ, the knowledge of Him, and you're effective. There's this mountain of evidence that you are His, that you are a true believer, a true Christian. Knowledge of Christ leads to knowing and doing the will of God. It gives you confidence as you move through the challenges of life, and you will be challenged. You know that. Knowing Him better through making every effort and putting on these attributes is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to think differently about your trials and your heartaches, your discouragements. You start to think differently about them, because what you want out of life is different. You want Christ. You want the knowledge of God. So you want something different. So you begin to act different because you got different goals. And when you look, you realize, I'm different. I'm not yet what I want to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. I am growing. I am growing. I'm becoming effective. And the reason we spend so much time going through those seven attributes is that they are the road to this growth in Christ. You don't grow in maturity by accident. Not going to happen. Or by sitting on the couch and just watching your life pass you by. Or by sitting in a pew and watch the scriptures pass you by. You don't grow that way. Not like that. We got to get to work. That's the message. make every effort. Let's work. Let's be diligent. Being effective, being fruitful, comes through exercising your faith. So if you hear on a Sunday morning from the Word that you need to add love to your faith, you don't say amen and then do nothing. Right? You've heard the Word. Love your brothers and sisters. And we say amen, but then do nothing about it. That's not the way. We need to grow. We say amen, and then we seek to find ways to put that love into practice, love of God and love of our brothers and sisters. How can I do that? How can I put that love on and put it to action? Because my faith is going to express myself in action towards you. I see you. I know your names. It's not some love, generally speaking, I love everybody out there, but I don't know who they are. No, I know you, and you know me. And then I wonder, how can I show you love? How do I put that into practice? That's the challenge, to become more like Christ. It's the application of this truth. We must not be hearers of the word only, but doers. The one who has these qualities grows in the knowledge of God. You know God better. And as you grow to know God better, you grow in assurance. The joy begins to increase because there's fruitfulness all over your life. Everywhere you look, you see obedience, or at least attempted obedience, a desire to do what God has asked you to do, even when it's hard. And this person can see, however imperfectly, this exercise of the attributes that we have listed here. This person is not earning his salvation. He's proving it. And that brings joy and assurance. So here's a secret that so many people don't know. Obedience to the Word of God is one of the great means of assurance for the Christian. Obedience to the Word of God is one of the great means of assurance for the Christian. The Bible says that is how we know that we belong to Him. 1 John 3:14. We know, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life. I know that I'm a believer. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Obedience and that fruitfulness is a means of assurance in our life. John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So our obedience, it shows the world, and it shows our own hearts who we belong to. It is a means of assurance, of confidence. The fruit will tell. It gives us assurance of our salvation. When we pursue Him because we desire Him, we treasure Him most, we want to do His will, our assurance grows and so does our joy, and we become effective and fruitful in our knowledge of Him. You see? So let me then ask you, is there evidence in your life of who you belong to? Do you have that assurance of your salvation? Are you confident? Can you see Christ's fingerprints all over your life? Does it bring you joy to obey, to come here and have others examine your love? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Does it give you joy to be examined? Because your love is genuine. So much of our discouragement or our lack of assurance comes from a lack of knowing and obeying Him when we're not pursuing Him. And then we are left in a state of weakness and uncertainty, not sure if we have the love of God in us. That's a tough place to be. And not always, but often it's a matter of disobedience. We're not doing what He has told us to do. That's tough. But we can know assurance of our salvation, assurance for the Christian. We just put it this way. Assurance for the Christian is easy. Believe Him, then obey Him, and repeat. That's where it comes from. Believe Him, obey Him, and repeat. And in that order. And you will know. You will know Him. you will see fruit in your life, effectiveness. This gift of assurance is available to you every day. Obey what you know He wants you to do, even when it's hard, regardless of the cost or the outcome. Sometimes you will pay dearly for doing what is right. Sometimes it'll hurt. People may not understand. Obey what you know He wants you to do, regardless of the cost or the outcome. Do not waste your trials or your sufferings. You face a trial, man, I want to run and hide. We've talked about this before, and I waste it. The Lord has given it to me for a purpose, to work out Christ-likeness in me. And I don't want it. I don't rejoice in the trial. I'm like, Lord, take it away. Take it away. And I waste that opportunity. And I don't grow. I wither. So don't waste your trials and your suffering. Use it to grow. And you will move from discouragement to assurance. But then we have the other person in this passage, the second individual. We find him in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, right? We looked at the one who had them and was growing in them. Now he says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The one who is not growing is not fruitful or effective. As a matter of fact, this person will get to the point where they forget their own salvation. How extreme is that? They will forget. Which means this person forgets the gospel of Christ. And he looks to the past and he sees nothing. He's forgotten. There's nothing there for him. And then the verse says, furthermore, he is now short-sighted. Which means he looks to the future and he can't see the promises of God on the other side of his trials. He's short-sighted. He just sees the trials. He looks back, there's no salvation. There's no hope for me. I've forgotten the gospel. And you look forward, there's no hope for my future. He's so short-sighted, he can no longer see the promises of God due to all the troubles of the world or the desires. And so there he is, fruitless and ineffective. And having forgotten, he finds himself faithless. And we're back to that reality that faith will express itself in action. No exceptions. That's what faith does. And if there is no action, is there faith at all? So let me ask you, if one forgets his salvation, is he living by faith? Well, no, he is forgotten. Well, then who is this person? Who is this person who is inactive, not growing, refusing to make every or even any effort? He's completely forgotten. He's no longer working out his salvation. It is a faith that does not express itself in action. Who is this guy? Well, we've met him before. We actually meet this person in a number of places in the Scripture. I'm going to give you three examples, but we could multiply those. There are more. We know this person. First example, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Remember? There are four types of soil where the seed is scattered. One produces nothing because the soil is so hard, the birds come and snatch away the seeds, nothing grows. But three actually produce plants. You ever think of that? You have the four different soils, and in three, plants spring up. Only one will last. The other two plants, they both spring up, but one has no depth of soil. It's rocky. So there's a plant, but the roots are shallow, and it gets burned when the sun rises and shines on it. The other one springs up too, but it's choked out by the weeds. And Jesus says that the rocky soil is the one who receives the word with joy, the gospel. But he has no depth. There's no root. There's no growth or action or making any effort. He's got no depth to him. He does not press in and press on, working out his salvation. And then when trials come, he falls away, he's gone. He has forgotten the gospel. The other plant is similar. This one also receives the word and springs up. But then Jesus says the desires of the world choke him out as he pursues comfort, and he also forgets the gospel. And he's gone. Both start well and then fail to grow. True faith will express itself in action. True faith perseveres. A false faith looks the part for a bit. The plant springs up, and it looks good for a bit, but then forgets his salvation and wanders off, proving he was never saved at all. We meet this person again in Hebrews 6. We know this guy. There we read about the one who has been enlightened, who has tasted the heavenly gift. This one has shared in the Holy Spirit. Pastor Eric walked through this as we went through Hebrews some time ago. This one has shared in the Holy Spirit and has tasted the goodness of the Word of God. And then what? They fall away. They forget. They forget their salvation. One more example from 2 Peter, our book, chapter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. They have forgotten. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow returns to wallow in the mire. This person is a well-known figure in the New Testament. Now, we could give more examples, but the warning is clear. Those who do not grow, they wither. Those who do not stir their faith into action eventually abandon their own salvation. They will forget. This is the warning. And through it, we are meant to discover this person who forgets, who wanders from the faith, who does not grow, that this person had no faith at all. It was not genuine. Two of the plants came up and they looked good. They were not genuine. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. There are those who seem to be genuine plants, who receive the word with joy, who experience some of these blessings. And they don't grow. They wither, they forget. And it's the exact same lesson repeated. True faith shows itself by its action. That's what it does. There's no escaping it. True faith acts. By their fruit, you will know them. A false faith falls away and shows that it was not true faith at all. So the warning of Scripture is to discern whether your faith is true. This is why we said earlier, obedience is one of God's great means of assurance for the believer. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in your faith. What is he talking about? What are we supposed to examine? Whether we believe him and whether we obey him. That's what we examine. We examine it in our own hearts, and others will examine it in our lives. The whole world are going to know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The fruit will tell. So now, what are we supposed to do? If we say that we are Christians, that we have faith, but all over the Bible we see the dangers of a false profession, this comes up repeatedly, what do we do now? The next verse in our passage is going to tell us the answer. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, because of this warning of falling away, if you make every effort, you will grow. If you don't, you will completely forget and fall away. And he says, therefore, because of that reality, that warning, he says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, by which he means make every effort, right? He's already said, now he's repeating it. Make every effort, all the more diligent. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In other words, your faith will be proven genuine. True faith shows itself by its action. That's what true faith does. And with that action comes joy and assurance of our salvation. Even the joy of suffering for the name. The secret to contentment. The great assurance of our faith that Christ is being formed in me. My suffering is not wasted. I suffer for the glory of God. Oh, to see that. And Paul says, these light and momentary afflictions, no problem. Because in it, I have the assurance that I'm suffering the sufferings of Christ, and I'm his. seeing that we are true children of God, we can confirm our calling and election. Now take note, please. Our obedience does not create our calling and election. Right? Works do not save us. Never have, never will. This is the mistake that we get. I want assurance, and so I'm just going to get to work. And I've forgotten that I'm supposed to believe him first. Right? Don't make that mistake. Salvation is by faith alone. But as we are finding out, true faith never stays alone. It works. It confirms. So, for example, you buy a ticket for a show. Some show is coming up. You get yourself a ticket, and that ticket is paid for. Your seat is truly yours. The deal is done. But when you get to the theater, what happens? Well, there's someone there to look at your ticket, right? And confirm that it's genuine. Does that mean that the one who confirms your ticket is the one who makes it a ticket? That it only becomes a ticket after he looks at it? Well, no, that doesn't make any sense at all. It was a ticket before he ever saw it. The ticket is the real deal long before he comes into the picture. That person merely confirms that the ticket is genuine, but he doesn't create it. That's what we're seeing here. And it echoes what Jesus told us. By their fruit, you will know them. So the bearing of fruit carries significant authority of discernment. And the Bible calls for examination of one's faith. You do that as an individual. And then he says you do that as a body. You have your faith examined. It's not your fruit that's going to save you, but your fruit confirms that you are a fruit tree. It confirms what you are. And when we are making every effort, we don't have to be afraid to be examined. We don't have to be afraid to come into the light, however imperfectly we all are, right? We're also aware of our shortcomings. But we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for a fruit, a fruitfulness. Don't be afraid to be examined, to express your love for God, express your love for his people here in the body of whom you know and who know you. So we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? We are to make every effort to supplement our faith. Be all the more diligent, he says, all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. And in this way, he says, you will never fall. We're exhorted to activate our faith because true faith is an active faith. I don't have to look at a decision I made 20, 30, 40 years ago. I can look at myself today and say, I am a true child of God. However imperfectly, there is fruit growing in me. So do you want to know? Do you want to feel that confirmation, that solid ground under your feet, a joyful heart? That's how it's done. Believe him, obey him, and repeat. That's the recipe for assurance, that joyful peace of mind, a settled soul, as the trials of life seek to overwhelm you, bring you into valleys, and it's hard and it hurts. Believe him, obey him, and repeat. That comes from an active faith that is working. It's alive. Those roots are digging in deep. I have a trial. I need to know him. I need to know him better, or I'm going to be found to be a shallow soil. I'm going to walk away because I have found him difficult. No, I need to know him. I need to know him. This is light and life. More light. More light. Would somebody please come and examine me? Why in the world would I try to hide from the people of God and say, I will not commit, I'm not going to be known, and so lose so much of what God has for us? We want our roots to dig deep into the soil and the tree to be bearing fruit. So do you see that in your life? This confirmation that we're talking about is for you. It's not for God. He knows, right? He knows whether your faith is genuine or not. He's not wondering. God does not sit on his throne waiting to see who is elect and who is not. There's no confusion with him. He's not sitting there in suspense, not wondering who he has truly saved and who he thought maybe he had saved. They looked pretty good for a while, but now they're falling away. They slipped through his grasp. It's nonsense. He knows. He's not the one who needs this confirmation. This confirmation is for you. Catch this. God wants you to know. He doesn't want it to be a secret to you, a wondering, am I truly saved? He wants you to know. He wants you to know so you have assurance as you go through your battles, as you struggle with your sanctification, as the trials come. The trial comes, and in your heart you start to respond. The question shouldn't be, oh no, does God love me? It should be a statement, yes, God loves me. Because I know. The confirmation is for you. God wants you to know. He wants you to have a joyful assurance of your salvation, and you can have it. So I ask again, is this you? Are you growing? However imperfectly, I know. Do you see the fruit in your life and have a joyful assurance that you belong to Christ? Do you know that there is nothing that can snatch you out of his hand? Do you have that confidence that even though you're far from perfect, you still make a mess of things? Welcome to earth. But you can see genuine fruit coming from a genuine faith. It might be small, but it's genuine. Do you know? Do you know? Can the brothers and sisters around you confirm it because they see it too? And so when you do get discouraged, you have someone who can come to you and encourage you, remind you of the fruit that they see. Have you come into the light? Do you have that blessing of accountability and responsibility? Because you can have that assurance. It can be yours. In the end, assurance comes from two sources, faith and fruit. You need both in that order. That's where it comes from. We must believe the gospel, and then we need to start walking in the light of the gospel, producing fruit, keeping with repentance. Faith and fruit, that's where assurance comes from. And you can be assured with joy that you are a child of God. Look, you cannot earn your salvation. You know this. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He doesn't give his glory to anybody else. We cannot have it. The power belongs to him. No one can boast about being saved. You can look at it this way. Faith is either a gift that God gives to you, or it is a gift that you give to God. And here's a hint. It's not a gift that you give to God. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not to men. And that's salvation. The salvation that he brings is the kind of salvation that bears fruit. It's inescapable, it's unavoidable. The salvation that the Lord brings will bear fruit. That is a promise. And so, because of this great warning of falling away and this great promise of assurance, Peter tells us, make every effort. Come on, let's grow. Let's be diligent to live out our faith. Let's be tested. If I truly am saved, then God's grace is sufficient for me in this trial. What will he have me do? And I'm going to stumble along, and I'm not going to get it right all the time. But I'm going to be able to see and experience the grace of God in my life, and in that I can praise the Lord that he has saved even me. Peter says, make every effort. Be diligent. Assurance does not have to be a mystery to the Christian. God wants you to know. God is not asking you to walk in confusion all of your days. As the Apostle John says elsewhere, these things I have written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Knowledge of your salvation is something God wants you to have. How joyful is that? To have the assurance, the knowledge that Jesus paid it all. I am free. Yes, even me. Even with all that I have done, I'm his. God wants you to have that assurance. Do you have it? Okay, so now we come to verse 11. For in this way, that's being diligent to press on in the faith, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we have said, works do not save. If you're a true believer, your ticket is bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. That is done. Your seat at the table was reserved from before the creation of the world. Your name was written on the card and it was put at the seat before God even made the world. That's his work. So then we wonder, what's Peter talking about here? How then are we richly provided an entrance into the kingdom? It's not the ticket. We know that. So what is it? Well, what has this whole chapter been about so far? Peter has been talking about making every effort to grow in Christlikeness, right? To live godly lives, to be fruitful and effective. He tells us that we're being partakers of the divine nature, back in verse 4. Our life of love and good deeds done for the glory of God. That's what he's been talking about. It's how our faith grows and is confirmed. This is like what we read in Revelation. The bride of Christ clothes herself with good deeds as she comes to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not the good deeds that get her entrance, but it's her good deeds that she is richly provided with as she comes to the marriage supper to see her bridegroom. And she comes bringing all these good deeds richly provided for. What an entrance! So as you add these qualities that we have taken time to go through, these good deeds, these character qualities, adding them to our faith, you will have a rich entrance into the kingdom of Christ. You come bringing the riches of the glory of God with you. Evidences of his grace, having proved his faithfulness over and over in your life. You go through your trials, you respond as God would have you, and the fruit of that brings assurance and joy as you come into the kingdom and you come richly provided for. His grace was sufficient for me. Your deeds then will pass through the flames of testing and will be found to be of pure gold. You think of 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15. Each one's work will become manifest. No secrets, nothing will be hidden. You know what's in here. For that day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. He'll be richly provided for in his entrance to the kingdom. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. Also from 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The one who is diligent to make his calling and election sure, growing in these attributes, will be richly provided for in their entrance into the eternal kingdom of Christ. Now, you can do this today. You can lay up treasures in heaven this afternoon. Right? Of course you can. No matter your situation, young, old, healthy, sick, weak or strong, rich or poor, don't matter. You can do this today. You are never hindered from obeying God. That door is never closed. That door is never closed. It always remains open. You can love. You can forgive. You can pray. You can do good, making efforts. You can add these things to your faith, however imperfectly, as we all struggle along. And there you will find the peace that you're looking for as we believe him and as we obey him. We will be richly provided for. This assurance, this joy, all provided for you. It's for you. God has opened this door and said, there are treasures to go find. You will find them in your trials and in your tears, but oh, what treasures they are. Make every effort. My grace is sufficient for you. Go, go. Don't hide. Don't forget. Don't make a feeble little effort. Let us stir one another up. Stir up your heart. Make an effort. And may God bless you with the riches of his grace as you see Christ formed in you. What a blessed assurance that is. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, what glorious things you have put in your word for us. And Lord, we pray that this would take root in our hearts, that we would be diligent, making every effort out of the joy from having heard and received the gospel, and now seeking to bear fruit in keeping with the light of the gospel. Lord, would you pour your spirit out upon us that we would not be deceived, that we would not be afraid, but we would truly evaluate ourselves with sober judgment and then press on. And then press on, knowing, Lord, that you have good for us, that you have promised good for us, that your grace is sufficient for us, that there is fruitfulness. May we not lose sight of your promises as we see our troubles. May we not forget your great love in the gospel of Christ. Always remembering and continuing to press on, may we be confirmed in our calling and election, that your people would flourish here, clothing ourselves with good deeds in preparation for that great day. Lord, would you meet us and would you grow us, would you preserve us? In Jesus' name, amen.